All right, my dear, say hello to the nice people.
Grace and Feast of my Pal Squawk family. You know, Brother Terry often says you never know what you're accomplishing when you serve the Lord. When we do what we can wherever we are to tell the lost of God's grace gospel of salvation and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ about the lives of eternal purpose God has given us in Christ as His ambassadors of reconciliation, the results of our words and actions are between the God of the universe and those whose paths we've crossed. Most of the time, we'll wait to see the effects of our ministry until the judgment seat of Christ. But every once in a while, we are privileged to witness the outworking of those grace doctrines resident in our inner man when a lost person or a confused person who has been observing us closely in our day-to-day living while seeming to disdain all that we hold precious surprises us by asking to be taught that which has given us peace and joy and confidence through our own challenging circumstances. Brother Stout Bob experienced that this week when a co-worker asked him to speak at a funeral. When Stout Bob replied that all he had to offer was the Bible, the response was that the Bible and what Stout Bob would say about God's Word was exactly what was desired. Praise God for that big opportunity, but also praise God for all the little opportunities to show forth the grace doctrines that were manifested consistently by our faithful brother over many months, so that when the big opportunity came, he was the one to whom folks turned. There are two verses in the Bible that really encourage me. One of them is Zechariah 4:10, and the other one is Zechariah 8:6. The first one says that nothing is small to God, and the second one reports that nothing is big to God. So, although our flesh wants to label and quantify our experiences and our opportunities for service, our job is to be the faithful ambassador always, without attempting to measure what is a big opportunity and what is a small one. Instead, we are instructed to rejoice in our lives of eternal purpose in Christ, knowing, as Paul wrote, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We do live exactly what we believe, exactly what we truly believe, and our earthly audience, as well as the heavenly audience, always is watching. We rejoice in being complete in the complete one. Let's also be faithful in the faithful one.
Thank you very much, my dear, and thank you for Amos for posting my wife's verses, Zechariah 4:10 and Zechariah 8:6, and she wanted me to do that, and I let her down, so thank you for doing that for me. Welcome aboard to all of you. I went ahead and bounced to the gay God person, and I hope that's it for that one. Now, as we are engaging in Colossians, we're dealing with anything but homosexuality. We're dealing with what God calls normal. And what God calls normal, we don't call normal in our society anymore. Our society has strayed a long way from where it ought to be, a long way from the directions that the Lord God has given us. And so we pick up with the practicality of Christian living and the practicality of Paul's teachings. And we'll overlap a little bit in verse 17, reminding ourselves that it doesn't matter what the issue is, what we need to be doing, whether it's our conversation or our actions, we should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this business of in the name, I've pointed out to you several times before, has to do with the authority. It's not that we go around saying the name all the time, and you know, now I'm going to golf in Jesus' name, now I'm going to drive the car in Jesus' name, but we are operating as His ambassador, and the ambassador operates with the authority of the sender. And so the sending nation, the United States, sends ambassadors to a place such as Iraq and Iran, and those folks have the authority of this nation behind them. You and I are 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, ambassadors, and so we have quite an authority that stands with our ambassadorship, don't you know? And isn't that exciting? Now, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 7, overlapping where we left off last week, again, I have many times emphasized this business of giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I wonder sometime what it must be to be in heaven and to hear the Christians who are complete, yet still complaining about what they don't have, who are at peace, yet still complaining about the problems that they have, who are seated in heavenly places, yet still complaining about things on this earth. And so I just have the idea that we are really upside down and backwards as we come to this section in Colossians chapter 3, that our orientation as people in this country, Christians in this country, we have strayed so far from how God sees things and how God would have things to be, that it's a foreign language to us when we come to some of these kinds of passages. And notice, for example, where we are in Colossians chapter 3, we have the statement made, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Now, the interesting thing about that is the word "own." Many ladies today go to work and they obey the boss, who is somebody else's husband, and they go home and they won't take any guff from their hubby at all and won't do anything that he might think is important. And so round and round and round it goes, you know. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 should remind us of Ephesians chapter 5, along about verse 3, where Paul talks also about the cleanliness of the vessel. And you know, there are no desperate housewives in the Bible. There are no desperate housewives as the Pauline pattern. We've got a unity between husband and wife where the two become one, and the idea of love, honor, and obey has been stricken in many a marriage manual that you go to the Christian bookstore and buy, and you get the services in one of those little black books. Love, honor, and obey, pretty well gone. It's been replaced with love, that's okay, put up with rather than honor, and direct him and tell him what to do. So obviously we need new language and new verbiage for the marriage ceremonies and services. Notice now that the function of a properly functioning husband and wife is to learn the great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Humanity, as it engages in the marital bliss, and I hope that it's marital bliss for you. Some of you have a blizzard. Some of you, bless your heart. I remember one nice fellow said that he and his wife had been married for something like 52 years and that he never one time considered divorce. He considered homicide quite a few times, but he never went. I got an amen on that one, too. Uh-oh. And my wife's favorite Bible character is a lady who put a pit peg through Sisera's head while he was sleeping. So no wonder I sleep with one eye open. Amen, amen. So, you would too. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, yeah, JL, Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 32, you see, all of this business that Paul gives about husbands and wives and children and all in the home and the family is to demonstrate a relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Now, if I could just flip the coin over, and I know somebody's not going to like this, and I expect some feathers to be ruffled, but listen to me. If, in fact, the husband-wife-children relationship is a teaching tool whereby God teaches us about Christ and the church, as Ephesians 5:32 indicates, then, when we have a nation where marriage is becoming as scarce as buggy whips, and where the ideas of having obedient children are just pretty well given up upon, then we're not going to have a bedrock of interpersonal relationships that lead one to an understanding of Christ and the church. When homosexuality, I think it's not an alternate lifestyle. I think by the mainstream media and the entertainment business, it would be the preferred lifestyle. And they promote it right and left. You know, if everyone went that route, we'd have one generation. Everybody died. There wouldn't be any children. It's not natural. It's not normal. That's not how things are supposed to work. And so, you know, when you raise up a family that has five kids, each one with a different last name, they don't know any of the daddies. And the daddies, you know, they're in town just long enough to make a baby, and then they're gone, and mama can't even remember which one it was, and has to go on to the Maury Povich show and do blood tests, and she's got 15 different guys that need to take a blood test to figure out which guy's the daddy. When you've got that kind of a situation, you are not getting a picture of Christ and the church. You are not getting a picture of order. And God would have godly order for our country, for our home, for our inner man, for our thinking. And so this business of the husband and the wife is meant to be illustrative of that. Now, again, we saw in Colossians in chapter 3, and we're at verse 18, submit yourself, ladies, to your own husband. And you know, now that the ladies have joined the workforce, and now the ladies are wearing hard hats and chewing tobacco and spitting over the back of the bulldozer, now that we've got that pretty much in place, the ladies will submit themselves to their foreman, submit themselves to their boss, but when it comes to going home and submitting themselves to their husband, well, they like to say, those days are gone. Look at Luke chapter 17 in verse number, is it 27?
Yes.
Luke chapter 17 in verse 27. This is a fascinating way that the King James Bible, don't be messing with the King James Bible.
Amen.
They did eat, they drank. Look what they did. They married wives. And so you see, you've got a marriage involving somebody else's wives. They were given in marriage until the day they entered in the ark. It was just a mess back there in Noah's time, and it ain't great now. Now we live in a time when the nuclear family, they used to call it the nuclear family, but apparently somebody lit the wick and the nuclear blew up. And now the idea of the homosexual pattern, the idea of the one-parent pattern, that's become the primary pattern. And that's sad, because God invented a marriage, and he did it with a man and a woman, and he said that the two should become a one flesh. Now, the idea is that you've got with your wife, you've got with your husband, that person that meets your need and completes you in Christ. Notice in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is good that the man; it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help." Notice, help meet for him. When I was taught that word, I was taught it was like one word, and that the woman is a help meet. You ever hear that? Well, it's wrong. Actually, she is the help meet fitting. That is appropriate. The message of God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, is that the lady completes the man completes the lady. I'm here to tell you that without my dear wife, there would have been no such thing as a 20-year pulpit ministry. I'm here to tell you, without my dear wife, there would have been no such thing as 25 years on the radio. There would have been none of these things without her being the help that was meet, that was fitting, that completed, that met the need. And so that is a wonderful thing that Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 talks about. And so we're looking at then a situation in our country that is just fraught with peril. And if you look at the pattern of the movie stars, you look at the pattern of the famous people in this country, why, you know, The most famous basketball player today probably is LeBron James, King James. And he just negotiated a new 3-year contract with a 1-year option and all of that kind of stuff. And good for him. He's got a $90 million deal with Nike. Good for him. Now, he's got a baby. And somebody asked him about his wife. And he said, yeah, he's got a, and introduced his wife. They're not married. And so he was asked about that. And he said, well, you know, when they live with you, they're your wife. And when they don't live with you, they're not your wife. And I thought, wow, he treats her like the new pair of Nike sneakers. And, you know, they're nice when you've got them, and then you get a new box in the mail, and you put those on, and they're nice, too. And so it's just a mentality that is so anti-biblical, so far away from God and His Word. I don't know that we realize how ungodly we are as a nation, and what you and I put up with that, you know, I doubt very seriously that Paul would have lasted a day with what you and I put up with. Paul would have spoken against it. Paul would have preached against it. And they probably would have locked Paul up by nightfall. You and I, well, you know, we turn a blind eye to it. We maybe if we don't look at it, it'll go away. You know, that's what my dentist says about your teeth. Just pay no attention to them and they will go away. And so that's not sound, and we can't be raising children in a total lack of the nurture and admonition of the Lord and expect anything other than the disastrous results that we are now seeing in this country. And there is a whirlwind that is going to be reaped, no question about that.
Amen.
When we get all of these kids that have been raised in daycare, when we get all of these kids that have never seen anything normal of a relationship in a home, oh my. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Now, Lord knows that's not easy, but it is, but it is what we are instructed. And so, again, there's a certain discipline involved here where you learn where the parameters are, you learn where the needs are, and you do the best you can to operate successfully as two people that meet where they need to, that are the help meet one for the other and the completing one of the other. Now, this is, again, important in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. And the thing everybody misses in Ephesians chapter 5 is verse 32. And in verse 32, you see it, that this business of a properly functioning relationship is a pattern that teaches us about Christ and the church. Now, you, my wife, and I, we are one. And yet she's seated in a different chair, and she's got a different clipboard on her lap than I have in front of me, and yet we're one. And so we learn about how we can be yet apart and yet we're one. And that is a teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one. And He's in me and I'm in Him. And I think, wow, He's in the third heaven and I'm seated in Beaver Creek of all places. And so it is a teaching text for us, this business dealing with the home and dealing with family. And by the way, God has put forth that which works. And the concept of verse 20, children, obey your parents? Well, honey, that's something that is out the window now, is it not? Where parents negotiate with children, and the children negotiate with the parents, and there is no such thing as authority in the home. Here's why that's trouble. Here's why that's trouble. There is a need for the immature to have a tutor, to have a governor, to learn that which is appropriate. And so the learning environment is now pretty well gone. It's not being, you know, the biggest complaint that the public school teachers have in that ungodly government school system is that the kids come to school and the parents have not taught them anything. And so then the public school gets in and teaches them a whole lot of wrong things. Two wrongs still don't make a right.
Amen.
And so the public school system teaches them the wrong thing, and the children don't learn anything at the home. And so, my, around and round it goes. Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 2 speaks of the need for tutors and governors. It's not a matter of, Billy, would you like to go to church today? No. It's a matter of, hey, it's Saturday night, shine your shoes, we're going to church in the morning. It's a matter of direction. It's a matter of discipline. And, you know, if anybody really had the answer to this business, there wouldn't be a whole section in your bookstore about marital problems and about problems with children. But you go to the Christian bookstore, you go to the secular bookstore, and you will find volume after volume, shelf after shelf of books on how to make your marriage work and how to make your family work and to dealing with the kids. And you know, what they all are trying to do is to give you a successful pattern, but they reject the Bible in doing it. The Bible has the pattern, and it doesn't take focus on the family. The Bible has the pattern, and it doesn't take Dr. Laura. What you need is Pauline doctrine and the understanding of God's order for the home.
Amen.
Now, yes, Corrigan says they don't quote Scripture. As a matter of fact, there are five titles written by Dr. James Dobson that have no Bible verses at all. Now, he's written about 40 titles, so about 35 of them do have, and yeah, they all reject the King James Bible because, of course, they get promotional money for using other translations. A lot of people don't know that. You know, LeBron James wears Nikes because they paid him to. That's the same reason Chuck Swindoll uses the New American Standard, because they paid him to. That's the same reason the Nazarene denomination printed the NIV in its Sunday school curriculum, because they paid him to. And so, you know, you think the almighty buck stops at the church door? Why, you got a wrong idea. For many people, it's not a ministry, it's a money tree.
Yeah.
Now, back to the text. There is an admonition to the father, and you notice this is the second time that the father has been dealt with here. The first time about not being bitter with the wife, and this time it is about not frustrating the children. I'm in the wrong verse. Let me get the right verse. I need Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this is going to be an anger born of frustration, an anger born of injustice. And you get a little more over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Rather than focus on the negative and try to define all the things that might fall under the umbrella of provoking children, how about looking at the positive and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, having done the best you can, recognize you've done the best you can. And when you've done the best you can, you know what? You've done the best you can. Don't minister guilt to yourself for the rest of your life. You can feed two kids out of the same box of Cheerios and get entirely different results. The children's teeth are not on edge because the father eats grapes. The children make their own decisions at a point in time. They grow up too, you know. And so, again, there's many, many books you can read on these kinds of subjects, and I don't want to bog down with a bunch of psychobabble. We don't need that. We've got plain, simple, easy-to-understand words. And so, there they are, right in front of our face. In Colossians, in chapter 3, in verse 22, we see, servants, obey in all things your masters. Now, servant-master relationships are something with which we are not tremendously familiar at this point in time. It deals with a slave and a master relationship. You see it in English, servants and masters, and the word doulos is what stands behind that word servant, and so it is a bond servant. It is the idea of slavery. Now, the Bible does not endorse slavery. The Bible reports what was going on. The Bible is not promoting slavery, but it is a fascinating lesson here where we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, about the servant, the slave, to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And not with eye service, that is, don't be just working when they look at you. Haven't you? I know when I was in supervision with the Kroger Company or with Price Chopper or different companies, man, I was the president of the Welby drugstore chain. And that was just a little fledgling outfit up there in Maine. But when I walked in the front door, I'll tell you what, every employee in that store snapped too because the boss was here. Now, that's what you call eye service, putting on the show, putting on the dog, you know. As men pleasers, rather, this should be done with singleness of heart, fearing God. Do all that you do for the glory of God. And so, even if it is according to the flesh given to you by a master and you're the slave, Paul is saying, very much similarly to what he said earlier in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. At this juncture, I want to take a little run at the book of Philemon. And it's a little bitty book. It's only 25 verses, 445 words, where Paul writes from prison. It's a prison epistle of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So I know something about Philemon. I know Paul liked him. I know Paul had worked with him. And I know Paul calls him dearly beloved. And so Philemon then would be a man of respect from our apostle. Verse 2, he says, and to our beloved Epaphra and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church which is in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, going through the salutation. I thank my God, verse 4. Philemon, verse 4, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord. Now we're going to get down to business. He, verse 7 says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So he's saying wonderful things to this fellow, Philemon. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Paul says in Philemon, verse 8, Paul says, I have the position and authority to just slap silly tell you something that I have. I could be so bold to just tell you, enjoin you. I'm just going to tell you that which you need to do. Yet, verse 9, he's not going to do that. He's not going to boss Philemon. He's going to encourage Philemon. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So I could enjoin you. I could say, hey, son, this is an order. But no, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so here Paul, an elder, with the authority and the boldness that he has, comes to Philemon and says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now what does that tell you about Onesimus? That tells you that Onesimus was saved and Paul got the gospel to him. Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith, and here he calls Onesimus my son who I have begotten in my bonds. Now that is not one of these bondage fantasy relationships, no. It is. Paul's locked up. He got the gospel to this guy, Onesimus, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Uh-oh, Onesimus was unprofitable to Philemon. As a matter of fact, Paul says, in time past Onesimus was to thee unprofitable, but now he is profitable to thee and to me. Well, Paul is making a case now in defense of Onesimus, and he's making that case to his beloved friend in the faith, and that man is Philemon, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. And so Paul says, when you receive Onesimus, it's the same as receiving me. Now that's going to be a problem for Philemon, because Philemon is angry at Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who stole things before he left. And so Philemon, he's mad. And Paul says, hey, I could tell you what to do, but rather I'm going to beseech you, and I would have you to know these things. And so Onesimus ministered to the Apostle Paul. We see that in verse 13. And then in verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing. Paul said, I'm not going to force this on you. You have to make up your own mind. You have to make up your own decision, that thy benefit should not be as if it were necessity. I don't want to force it on you. I want you to come to the right decision your own self. I had a fellow just recently who seemed to want very much to go where he is and raise money for me. And I tried in the nicest way, and then I tried in a little less nice way to say, no, don't do that. That's not grace giving, where you go around and strong arm people where you want to give, where you want to give. Let them purpose in their own hearts, not of necessity, but willingly. You see the difference? And so, you know, go sell Avon or something. Meanwhile, you see, Paul was not trying to force Philemon to do something. He wanted Philemon to do it willingly. And so he perhaps therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Paul is saying, yeah, he ran away from you, and he's been gone for a little while, but now he's a saved man, and now he's going to be obedient to his master. Isn't that the verse we're looking at in Colossians chapter 3, servants, obedience to the masters? And so that verse in Colossians chapter 3 is a commentary on Philemon. Verse 16, now as a servant, but above a servant. He's not just your slave anymore, and I know he ran away, and I know he stole from you, but now he's your brother. He's your brother in Christ, a brother beloved, especially to me, Paul says, but how much more unto thee? Now, Philemon doesn't see any value to Onesimus, yet Paul is trying to convince him of the value that Onesimus will be to Philemon. And Paul says, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Now, wow, that's impressive. Here's Paul. He's the one the Lord Jesus came to, gave the revelation of the mystery to. Paul's the one that writes 13 books of the Bible. Paul's the one that sends Barnabas packing. And Paul says, hey, you take this guy. I know he ran away. I know he stole from you. You look at him and see me, and you receive him as you would me, Paul the Apostle. And so Paul is putting the good word in for Onesimus the slave. Now, in verse 18, if he hath wronged, there wasn't any doubt. There wasn't any doubt that Onesimus had wronged Philemon or oweth thee aught. Well, he does. Paul says, I'll pay it. And so Paul there is doing something above and beyond. Now, I think I know why Paul would have done that. Onesimus is a slave. How is he going to pay it back? Onesimus is going to go back to Philemon. Philemon's not going to be happy as long as there is a debt owing. And so Paul, he antes up and puts it to my account, Paul says. Now, what position's Paul in to pay? Paul's in bonds, remember? He's locked up. Meanwhile, he says, I got two deadbeats on Philemon's hands here. Philemon's got Onesimus the deadbeat and Paul the deadbeat. But I'll tell you what, you won't treat Paul that way, will you? Because he's the one that got you saved. He's the one that's got the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says, I put it on my account. Paul, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me. Now, Paul could call in some debt that was owed him by Philemon. Paul could call in his checkers and say, hey, fella, you owe me. And so just call it square between you and Onesimus because of what you owe me. You see the chemistry of what Paul is teaching here in this book of Philemon? And so Paul is willing to put his name on the line for the sake of this runaway slave that stole from Philemon, this guy Onesimus, and says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. Paul is saying, you know, if you'll do that, you're going to make me happy. You're going to refresh me. And so what an encouragement that will be. Paul had the power, he had the authority, as he talked about up in verse 8. Paul had the position, and we certainly know that. Paul could have called in some debts owed by Philemon. He didn't do it. And he says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Now, that's a good grace teaching in the spirit of God doing abundantly above all that we know to ask or think, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, hey, Philemon, I know Onesimus ran away. I know he took some stuff when he left. I know you're upset with him. I know you got every reason to be upset with him, but here's what. Onesimus is saved now, Philemon. And so Onesimus, he is your brother, and you need to treat him as if you were treating me, Paul, and you need to be forgiving and kind and tender-hearted and long-suffering toward him. Now, why do you suppose Paul is going to Philemon to explain that to him? Shouldn't Paul be chewing out Onesimus? I don't think so. Because, you see, Philemon is the fellow laborer. Philemon is the mature saint. You cannot expect the baby Christian to exhibit maturity. It's not going to happen. They don't even know what the issues are. They're so busy pouting, so busy making excuses, so busy telling stories to justify themselves, they miss the fact that they blew it, and they'll never be man enough to say they blew it. So Paul goes to the man who has some maturity and who can actually do something about it, and so Paul goes to Philemon and deals with him and tells Philemon to treat Onesimus as if Onesimus were the Apostle Paul, and then I know you'll even do more than what I say. And so Paul says, prepare me a lodging, and so on and so forth. And as we come down to the end of the book, we see a couple of business items in the mechanics of Paul as he was fixing to go see Philemon. Now, the issue that is being dealt with here is what we do teaches the grace message. How we behave, how we perform. You know, had I encouraged that young man that wanted to ask his buddies to give money to our ministry up here, for all I know, they never heard of me. For all I know, they could care less. For all I know, they don't like what I teach or the way that I teach it. So don't go strong-arming people. That's not grace. Don't go trying to solicit. I know that upsets people when you try to tell them to operate according to grace principles. They're not very gracious. I understand that. Paul is teaching Philemon, Paul is teaching Onesimus in positive problem solving how to do that according to grace principles. And so that, all of that came out of this one verse in Colossians chapter 3, where we see the business of the servant being obedient to the master. Now, again, the Bible does not endorse slavery. The Bible does not condone it. The Bible simply reports it. The Bible neither does it support adultery, but it reports it. The Bible does not promote murder, but it reports quite a few of them. And so it is reporting here, and the instruction is that the believer relationship supersedes the flesh relationship. And so the teaching is clear. And, you know, there is among members of the body of Christ a failure to see that the least among us, you've got an Onesimus that you know something about, somebody that's got a bad history, somebody that's a jerk, somebody that's got problems that need to be rectified. You really can't look to Onesimus to fix his own problems without the help of the mature believer, without the assistance of the mature saint. Is that making sense to anybody? I hope that it is, because it's real, it's reality, it's how life actually is. And so you see the Pauline pattern. You ever wonder why that book of Philemon is there? The book of Philemon, it's not, you know, we just say Romans to Philemon, and we never read Philemon. Philemon is a marvelous book where Paul deals with real relationships and real situations and demonstrates how grace operates within those real situations and those real relationships. So I thought we needed to take a little run today through the book of Philemon. And having done that, now we're back on track. And again, verse 22, I don't want ever anybody to be confused. You know, people come to the Bible and they'll say that Paul was misogynistic. They'll say that Paul was a homophobe. You know, that word didn't get made up until the 70s. And they'll make a lot of accusations, and they'll see things in the Bible, and they'll say, well, that only speaks to that time. That doesn't speak to now. Oh, my. It speaks loudly and clearly to now. Amen. When it comes to the grace pattern in thinking, the grace pattern in deportment, the grace pattern in behavior. Now, perhaps the last place you want to look for the grace pattern is among grace believers. And shame on us, every last one of us, that does not do all that we do for the glory of God. Shame on us, every last one of us, that is not kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And so, yes, shame on all of us. I don't care what the Baptists are doing. I'm not a Baptist. I don't care what the Methodists are doing. I don't care what the Whiskeypalians are doing. The issue is, how's the grace movement coming? And from the window I'm looking out, it doesn't look too sharp, because I think we've got a lot of the grace movement that doesn't have a Bible that it believes, and some of the grace movement that claims to have a Bible that it believes apparently isn't reading it much. Now, I'm being hard on me, hard on you, hard on everybody, and I think that's because we need it. I think that's because the Word of God is clear, and we make things so difficult when actually they are not. These passages are quite plain and quite clear. And notice also that not only do we do everything for His glory, remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we do it heartily, and we do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. And that's a very important message for you that engage in evangelism, for you that engage in teaching, for you that engage in preaching. You'd better do it as unto the Lord, because you are going to, in reality on this earth, deal with people that are the biggest bunch of ungrateful rascals you ever would imagine could exist. And you're going to be backstabbed, you're going to be blindsided, you're going to be hated and vilified, and all of that is on the good days. And so understand, it's better be unto the Lord. For if you're looking for the support outside the Lord, it's going to be built on quicksand. The only foundation that is solid, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay, that the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, Paul, the wise master builder for you and for me. We are Pauline in our doctrine, not Petrine, and we don't follow the red letters. I love it when people say they follow the red letters, and I ask them if they've sold all of their belongings and given to the poor. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. I love it when people say that. It's so easy to show them they are deluded and walking around with delusions of grandeur. Meanwhile, back to Colossians chapter 3. Whatever we do it heartily. I can remember I finished a message that I preached, and I got down from the pulpit. I think it was out of town. I forget just where I was. And the fellow, one of the fellows came up, and you know, they all give you the right hand of fellowship. And one fellow said, "You know, Brother McLean, you have got a lot of zeal for a man your age." And so he's looking at me, and I was probably late 50s, early 60s, whenever this happened. "You've got a lot of zeal for a man your age." And I look at him, and he's wet behind the ears at 22 or whatever. And I said, "You know what? I got a lot of zeal for a man your age." And the truth of the matter is, when you really begin to care about this stuff, and you really begin to care about doing all that you do for the Lord's glory, that's a heart response. And so you do it heartily, if I can push the type and push the pun there a little bit. And that's not a bad thing. I know this. If you are a public speaker and you are monotone, I can promise you your audience will only get smaller, except for the ones that are in your family. Maybe they'll have kids. Meanwhile, if you've got a heart for this, if you've got zeal, you'd better be excited about what you're saying, because you cannot expect anybody else to be excited if you're not. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 24, Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, you know, one of the best things about my Bible, and there's a lot of great things about my Bible, are passages to begin with what I know. Isn't it good knowing that? You see, I know some things. When I read, and I think it was Amos a while ago put up on, maybe it was Stout Bob, I forget just exactly who it was, put up a verse from Romans chapter 5 about tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope, hope maketh not to be ashamed, and all of that business. You know what I love about that? I love about that, verse 3, that I know some things. See, knowing, when tribulation comes, I know what it's about. It works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I'm not blindsided. Faith is not a shot in the dark. Faith is not what the Pentecostals and the Charismatics make it, this business of tooth fairy theology, and you just change the word wish to pray, and all of a sudden life's all better. You used to wish you had a Lexus and a prettier wife, and now you pray that you have a Lexus and a pretty, you know, that's just stupid. And I'm glad my wife's laughing. knowing that of the, I know some things. I know there is this reward of the inheritance. Now, notice in the next clause after the colon, you see the word serve, S-E-R-V-E. I don't mean to be condescending, but folks, this verse is not about salvation. This verse is about service. This is not a verse dealing with soteriology, and that's just as plain as the five-letter word that follows the colon. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And so this business of an inheritance, I'm going to suggest to you, involves the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the service, you have been given good works that God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. What is truth? The answer, a short answer to your question, and you really don't need a long one, do we? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, you need to present the gospel of the grace of God, and you ought to be seeing souls saved. You ought to know what the gospel of the grace of God is, not baptism, not behavior modification, not good works, and you know, not any truth, but the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, whereby Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. You know, the weather is 98 degrees here. That's the truth. But I'm not going to preach that truth. I'm going to preach Christ and Him crucified. Then, to teach all men what is the truth, I'm going to teach them how to rightly divide the word of truth, how to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, yes, there is this, which is a truth according to who? According to the Bible. According to the Bible, rightly divided. The Bible rightly divided would have you to recognize that Paul is your pattern. The Bible rightly divided would have you to recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sins. and that your instructions in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, are from Paul. And understand that if you are following Peter or following Jesus, you've simply got it wrong. Jesus came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that may acknowledge the things that I, that's Paul, write unto you, are the commandments of the Lord. Not only that, see that Paul is the pattern for them which should hereafter believe unto life everlasting. Peter is not the pattern. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the pattern. The pattern is the Apostle Paul. That is why we are mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right dividers of God's perfectly preserved word, the King James Bible, God's perfect word, not one mistake in it. So, we know some things, and there is this business of a reward system. Now, the reward system, I'm going to tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, the most important thing that you will have right is that your doctrine be Pauline. Notice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, you see the grace of God given unto me, that's Paul. Paul, the wise master builder. Paul laid the foundation. Paul says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Thereupon what? Thereupon the Pauline foundation. I'm going to suggest to you, when you get upstairs, and it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it burns, that it will be because you failed to recognize the gospel of the grace of God, you failed to recognize the Apostle Paul as the minister to the Gentiles, Romans 11:13, Paul, the one who has the revelation of the mystery. And so, that is a very important thing. Notice now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it's not a matter of signs following. It's not a matter of walking around glassy-eyed, looking at the sky, saying, what is truth? What is truth? How do you know you're breathing? How do you know anything? You know by study. You know by experience. And let me tell you something. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we need to be a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward of the mysteries. And I would suggest that you can go to every church in town that brags on having signs following, and you will not be able to find one person that can identify what the mysteries are. Not one. Because they don't know. They can't identify it because they don't know. Notice, we're supposed to preach Christ, not any old jolly old witch way, but according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so, you can go to every church in town that's got signs following, hostile, ashandai, anti, my bow tie, mystery? Never heard of that. Dippy sensation? What's a dippy sensation? Never heard of that. And so, off you go. Well, Colossians chapter 3, in verse 25, we're going to end this evening, and we're going to end understanding something. We're going to end knowing something. And he that did a wrong thing, you know what? The judgment seat of Christ isn't going to let you get by. The judgment seat of Christ, in this context, is the servant's master. Now, I hearken you back as we ran through the verses in Philemon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 speaks directly to Philemon, does it not? He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he doeth, and there is no respect of persons. So don't get so hard on Onesimus, because he is in the position that he's in. He's your brother, and you should treat him as a beloved brother. And so there we are. All right. Rachel, we are in the middle of a Bible study, and you're welcome. Glad to have you here. We're really not interested in the protocols of Zion. That's been going on for hundreds of years. It was not true and isn't true, and nothing's changed about it. All right. Thank you all, folks, for being here, and thank you as we study this evening in the book of Colossians. We've now finished the third chapter, believe it or not. and we will start chapter 4 this coming Friday. Now, tomorrow at 7 o'clock, it is Brother Muma's turn to teach, and watch for his room. Then Wednesday, we will have Brother Lou, and then Thursday, Brother Mark takes another turn at it, and so we just go round and round, and I'll be back on Friday. Thank you all so very much. I do appreciate your kind words, Mark, and it's pretty good stuff. And you know, I spent one time, I think an hour and a half, just teaching that book of Philemon. And because there's quite a few things I skipped over tonight, but it is tremendous teaching about the thing that the mature saint needs to do is to accommodate the immaturity of the baby, and accommodate that. You don't receive into doubtful disputations. You know that from Romans chapter 14. And you don't get engaged in a lot of backing and forthing. And you know, he still needs tutors and governors. That's the point of Galatians chapter 4, verse 2. He's as saved as you are, Onesimus, out there, but he needs tutors. He needs governors. He needs a pattern, or he'll never do better. And he'll never begin to operate appropriately. So that's the point. And I hope that was communicated as we went through this evening. All right, we love you guys and appreciate you, and thank you all for being here. And having said that, the last thing that needs to be said is Elvis...